And our second reading will be from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 to 17. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Wonderful. Thanks for reading, guys. Hey, Night Church, my name is Josh. I'm the leader of Night Church, and it's my joy to be able to open God's Word for us today. Why don't you make sure that you've got a Bible in front of you, whether in paper or on your phone, so that you know that what I'm saying to you is what God is saying. So you can check that what I'm saying against God's authoritative Word, the Bible. Now, I don't know if you've noticed or not, but one thing about Australian culture is that we can be quite cynical when it comes to authority. When it comes to leadership, it's often that we kind of take pot shots at our leaders. Especially, I've been seeing this in the election. Like, the Batuta Advocate has been pretty savage when it has come to all political leaders. But also, that's just kind of, reflective of our culture as a whole. That is, that we don't necessarily respect the people that are in leadership because we don't want to submit to them as our authority. Even a little more localized, speed limits are often speed recommendations, doctor's orders are treated quite dubiously, and our teachers are questioned again and again and again. Australians can be quite cynical about authority. And so when it comes to God's word, when it comes to what God has to say, are we going to have this same attitude to the Bible? It can be hard for us to trust and to love and to obey God's word. And I think there are two big reasons for this, which we'll get to in just a second. But we're taught to question everything. In schools at the moment, those of us that are still in high school and those of us in university will be taught to ask good questions, which is a very good thing. We're taught to do our own research to make make sure the opinions we're forming are based on fact, which is a very, very good thing. But our human arrogance and our human selfishness has led us to this point where we can be cynical about just everything. Cynical about everything, questioning the truth of everything, and I think especially sometimes God's word. Where sometimes we have to work really, really, really hard to be convinced that something that we believe is wrong. We're kind of not allowing the concession that we might not know it all. Am I unfair in my assessment of people? Maybe. If you think I am, please humor me and listen to the next 20 minutes or so. Because I think there's something in this idea that we don't naturally love anyone telling us what to do. I think there's two key reasons why it's hard to love and trust and obey God's word. And the first one's from the passage tonight in verse 10 to 11. So please read that with me. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra? The persecutions I endured. And yet the Lord rescued me from them. So this is Paul writing to the Apostle Timothy 2,000 years ago. They were kind of like partners. Paul was his mentor as they were helping each other speak the news of Jesus to all the world. And here is the reason from the passage that it's hard to hold on to the truth of God's word, that is, persecution and suffering. Paul has a pretty impressive resume when it comes to copying it for the gospel. He has a pretty impressive resume that about holding on to the truth no matter what. Holding on to the truth of what God has to say, no matter any sort of suffering or consequences. Do you think he would have felt a tension? A tension to kind of simmer down what God has to say for the sake of, say, not getting killed, not getting kicked out of cities, not getting stoned and thrown out of places that didn't like him? He could have done that, and he would have felt this tension. However, Paul knew the importance of the gospel of Jesus. He knew the importance of the word of God and the truth and the value of what we hold in our hands and what we hold in our pockets, that he would refuse to preach anything other than Jesus as Savior and Jesus as Lord. Jesus as Savior, as the one who died for his people, knowing how evil and sinful they were, dying for them, meeting them where they're at. Jesus as Lord, who loves his people so much that he'll call them to not just sit in their evil, but to follow him and to change. Jesus as Savior and Jesus as Lord. This is who Jesus is. This is who we gather together to worship now. This is who we follow. Jesus as Savior and Jesus as Lord. We can't kind of simmer down on either of those things because otherwise we're not following Jesus and we're not listening to the truth of who he is in his gospel word. It's too important for us to change or conform this message of truth. And there'll be consequences. There'll be consequences for doing this. We've seen this throughout 2 Timothy so far, and we see this in verse 12. Paul says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There will be no surprise for you and I. No surprise when our life is hard for following Jesus. We will be persecuted. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So there's no surprise when it's hard to speak up that we might fear people more than we might fear God. Our Lord and our King Jesus knew this. He loves us. He says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart because I have overcome the world. What good news that is. I think the second reason that it's hard to love what God has to say in his word is this, that he is in charge and not us. That actually taking God at his word means that we have to say no to ourselves. We have to deny ourselves and we have to recognize that we're not in control. And that's something that our sinful and arrogant hearts don't want to admit. Because the life of those who follow Jesus is at odds with this world. While everyone's kind of living their best life, everyone's kind of doing what's right by them and caring for themselves, we have a different kind of purpose and trajectory that will involve suffering and will involve persecution. And so if we continue to say yes to the world like everyone else does, then it'll be comfortable, sure. But will that be worth it? If you want comfort for this life alone, if you want the safest possible life you can possibly have, the most money that you can possibly have, if you want to strive after all of these things, that's great. But Jesus says, anyone who wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. It can be hard to trust and obey and love God's word because often it will grate up against what we think. In order for us to say yes to Jesus, we have to say no to ourselves. And so my challenge is, are you going to be willing? Are you willing to say no to yourself for the sake of Jesus, who denied himself so much that he chose to go to the cross for you? Saying no to yourself is hard. Ask anyone like myself with a caffeine addiction. Ask anyone who's attempted to remotely be practical or productive or diet or exercise more this year. Not doing what we want to do is really, really tough. It's a challenge to our hearts. The good news of Jesus is a challenge to our hearts. And so what's your response going to be? There's two reasons why it's hard, and this is a tension. This causes a tension in between us, a tension in our congregation, a tension in our growth groups, and when we're reading the Bible with friends, saying no to ourselves and facing persecution is really hard, but it's into these things that God speaks. The beauty of the news of Jesus is that God speaks. In contrast to what the world has going on, God's word is good for us in the chaos of this world. God speaks. In the frustrations of life and in dealing with the consequences of our sin and rebellion, God speaks. The King of the heavens and the King of the earth speaks loudly, speaks volumes to you and I in his word. Let's have a look, continuing from verse 14. Paul says to Timothy, "As for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." All scripture is God-breathed. Some of us might have heard this verse before, but this is how we know that what we're holding in our hands is the very word of God, the very breath of God. This is holy scripture. This isn't worldly. This isn't something that has just been put together by some guys just thinking, yeah, let's do this. No, this is the word of God, holy, beyond our understanding. The word of God is so much bigger than we can possibly comprehend, is so much holier than we can think of. And what a beauty it is that God speaks for us. God speaks to us. The holy scriptures, the Old Testament, which Paul's referring to here, which is like this much in my Bible. My Bible's kind of falling apart. I'm sorry about that. I'll get a new one. That's like this much of God's word, the Old Testament. This is what the holy scriptures are. And the name Jesus kind of isn't in there. Jesus doesn't show up till 400 years later. So how can the Old Testament, the holy scriptures, be making someone wise for salvation in Christ Jesus? And the answer is that all of God's story, all of God's Bible, all 66 books written by lots of different authors tell one big story, culminating in the risen, spectacular Lord Jesus. One story, kind of like there's like a million Marvel films at the moment and there's vaguely one story going on. There's a million Star Wars shows, including Kenobi, which episode 3 was just incredible. Talk to me about that afterwards. There's kind of one story, one meta-narrative kind of going through the whole thing. That's what we have in Scripture. And so from the very start of the Old Testament, when we see sin enter the world and people choose to say, screw you, God, I'm in charge, not you, God makes a promise. From page 2 of the Bible, we see people waiting for God to fulfill that promise and waiting for people to continue to reject God and continue to say no and yet see God continue to be faithful to his people to the point of bringing Jesus 2,000 years ago. Scripture is holy and Scripture is God-breathed. The same breath of life that breathed out life, breathed life into our mortal bodies and eternal life into our hearts. All that we hold in our hands in God's word is the very word of God. Contains his character, contains his power. The Bible is God's breath. The Bible is God's word. Are you willing to concede that? As we think about our issues with authority, what's your attitude? Are you willing to humble yourself before God's word and to submit to him? Do you come ready to listen, ready to obey? All scripture is God-breathed, the very word of God. You'll notice it says all scripture, not some, not most, not just the parts we feel like, not just the pages that remain intact in my Bible. All scripture is God-breathed from Genesis to Revelation. And so it's into this that I have a confession to make. And I'm certain that 14% statistically of people in this room will resonate as well, and that is this: I hate coriander. I think it tastes disgusting. I think it won't be in the new creation, and I think that our world would be better off without it. Oh, like, you know how you go somewhere, and you might go to get some Thai, and you'll get a curry, and they place the coriander on top? Very kind, very appreciated, because then you can pick it up and throw it as far as you possibly can. But then you go somewhere that makes delicious burritos that is 27 meters from the church office, and I'm not going to mention any names, but when Guzman You get a burrito from Guzman, and they get the coriander, they mash it up, and they shove it in with all the good stuff. Oh, you can't throw it away, you can't get rid of it. The point of the illustration is not so that you will love coriander. The point of the illustration is not so that you'll talk to me about coriander, because that's the last thing I want. What I want us to understand is that we can't treat God's word like the coriander that's just on top of the meal. When it comes to God's word, and there's like the good stuff that we love, and then there's this other stuff that we're still wrestling with and don't really get, we can't just throw that away. We can't just pull out pages in our Bible that we don't want to hear. All of Scripture is the very word of God, the very authority of God. The things that we don't yet love are kind of mixed throughout the meal. And they are good for us because God's word is good for us. God's word is good for us because he uses it to transform us. And we see this in verse 16. So have a look in the passage, and there's four categories that that Paul says that Scripture is really useful for. Firstly, useful to teach. That is, to teach us the things of God, to help fill our minds with the truths about who God is, about his majestic works in this world, to remind us of his holiness and his character and his perfection, his goodness, his plans for the world, how great it is that we can look to Scripture and be reminded about how beautiful God is. That's the first category, so useful to teach. The second one's kind of like the opposite of teach. It's rebuking, and that's changing false thoughts. That is like telling us where we're believing things that are lies and breaking down those lies we believe and filling them with God's truth, refuting and calling out error in our understanding. Now, sometimes we might like to think that we are perfect and above understanding, but the reality is that God's word is the nutrition that our sin-soaked brains need to consume. We need to remember that he is in control and that we are not. So those two are kind of like the brain one, and there's a positive and a negative, and the next one is like the heart and the actions. So firstly, Scripture is used to correct, that is challenging our faith in action and spurring God's people away from sin and towards righteousness. I don't know about you, but we looked through the book of James at the start of this year, and that was such a confrontation for the way that I was living and such a challenge for me to no longer be doing XYZ and instead be living for Jesus in these ways. You might have had the same experience. Our sin is corrected, and Scripture then trains us in righteousness. That is, shows us and encourages us in what it looks like to follow Jesus. Gives us a beautiful picture of people who have been saved to serve Jesus. Obedience to Jesus as Lord as we grow to be more and more and more like him. As we read the Bible, and the world's greatest theologian, Lauren Dewhurst, said this to me in 2018, as we read the Bible, we're not just reading the Bible for information, we're actually reading the Bible for transformation. We come to God's word, and every time we come to God's word, we have to ask, are we going to be changed by this? We might read something that we don't really get, and we might have to work hard at it, but each time we open Scripture, we gauge more of God's character. We gauge more of God's patience for you and I. We gain a more accurate picture of who we are as people that have rejected God. And more importantly, we gain a picture of what it cost Jesus to die for us. Scripture is powerful. Scripture is active. Scripture is alive. Tells us more of God's beautiful love for us. I was having a conversation the other day with a boy in year 11. We're doing confirmation classes next Sunday. Confirmation classes earlier this term. Confirmation service next Sunday, which we're excited about. It's at 4:30 here. We'd love to have you here and support our year 11s, if you would. But I was having a conversation with this one boy who was previously a bit quiet and a bit kind of like, I wasn't really sure where he was at with Jesus. And so I asked him, like, where are you at? Like, what's your favorite thing about Jesus? And he says, I love that Jesus died for me and I didn't deserve it. I was like, sorry, what? Like, it was like the most unexpected thing to come from his mouth. I said, what's happened? How did you get to this point? He said, well, I was like complaining to my mom about just being a Christian. And she said, have you actually read the Bible? And I was like, fair play. So his mom encouraged him to read the Bible that he was dismissive of. Fast forward 1 year, and he has seen afresh his unfaithfulness, the continual unfaithfulness of humanity, and God's grace and mercy and love. He's seen that the truths that he knew about Jesus weren't just abstract concepts, but concrete realities. That God loves him. That God loves him enough to die for him. This is what we see every time we open Scripture, and we're going to be transformed more and more to love Jesus more and more and more. The Word of God is powerful, and the Word of God equips us for every good work. Because just as we see the heart of God for us, may we then be able to show that same heart, that same love to all people, that we would love God more and love people more. James is going to come and share something in the future after this talk to encourage us and equip us further for every good work, to be able to care for those that are in our lives. But we do these things not just begrudgingly. We seek to obey God, not kind of like the year three kid that you tell to go clean up the mess they've just made, just, fine. No, we come to God's word to love it. We come to obey God's word to love him more and more and more. And so as we think about our cynical attitude to authority, when God tells you to do something you don't want to do, or when God encourages you to think in a different way to the way you think, what are you going to do? Are you going to admit that you're on the losing side? Are you going to go, oh, yeah, it says this, but, yeah, it says this, but. The reality is, the good news of Jesus, the Bible, is good for us because God is good. God wants what is best for his glory and for our good, and he is going to use it to continue to build us up as his servants. Dane Ortlund, who's a minister at a church in America and author of quite a few books, he wrote this, I heard this the other day. He said, "The Christian life, our growth in Christ, is nothing other than the lifelong deconstruction of what we naturally think and assume, and the reconstruction of truth through the Bible." The lifelong deconstruction of what we naturally think and assume. No one's got it right away. It's a constant thing that that we are working on. But may we be able to see the love that God has for us, and may we be able to respond to what he has to say with this same love. So as Scripture pushes against us, and when it's hard to handle, may we love God's word. There can be no other response. I remember when I was a ministry trainee, I think it was 2015 or 2016, at my old church. I just started at Bible College, and I was having a meeting with my senior minister, Sandy, in his office. This is Sandy here. And he asked me a question along the lines of, what are you hoping to learn as you study the Bible this year? And I thought about it for a bit, and I raised an issue that's quite contentious and that's still contentious today. And I said something along the lines of, I'd love to work out how I can hold to this and hold to what God has to say. That is, that basically, that I can then just twist what God has to say to suit what I want. And Sandy sat in silence for a moment and reflected on what I'd said. I so deeply appreciate his words that followed and the way that God used this to equip me for every good work and to love his word. He paused for a few seconds and he said, "Josh, I'd love for you to continue to know not just God's word as true, but God's word as good for you and good for this world." That conversation floored me, stopped me in my tracks. It was a moment where I was forced to recognize that I was thinking in a way that God didn't. And I was wanting to continue to think in a way that God didn't. And this moment, this conversation urged me to consider that what God has to say for us, even though it might be hard for us to love, is for our good and is for his glory. What God has to say about the way the world functions is a truly good thing because all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. And so let's love God's word. Let's love what he has to say. I recognize that sometimes people are busy and sometimes there's things that happen, but let's read God's word. Let's each spend that time where we invest in our relationship with the Lord, where we are willing to sit and to sit under what he has to say and to be shaped and changed and built up in Christ. I recognize that life can be busy and I recognize that things can get in the way, and I've got a lot to grow in this as well. But let's be intentional with the way that we read our Bible. Let's be intentional with regularly, daily, sitting under God's word and listening to him and loving what he has to say. We're not going to be growing as God's people if we're not doing that. We need to be intentional. You might be thinking, Josh, there's just so much in God's word. I've got no idea where to start. I've got three tips for you if that's you. Firstly, the Swedish method. A lot of you might have seen it before. It's kind of like pictures that help us ask good questions about something we read in the Bible so that we can work out, how does this show me God's love for me in Christ Jesus? And how does this change and transform me? These are simple questions. You can take a photo if you want. Otherwise, you can ask me and I'll send them to you another time. So number one, Swedish method is an easy way into reading God's word. Number two, start with John's gospel. Where better to start than with who Jesus is and with what he has done, as he does spectacular signs and wonders and then willingly goes to his death. John's gospel, we're going to continue that in term three. So I hope you're as excited for that as I am. And number three, put it in your calendar. If you're someone that just like isn't good at following through with things like me, put it in your calendar. Work hard to make it happen. Spend time with God. I don't say this to heap more guilt on you or to make you feel burdened by this. The truth is that Jesus loves us so much. Jesus loves us so much. It is what is truly best for us, to spend time with him. He loves us so deeply, so fully, so excellently. He knows what is best for us and for this world, and he knows that we're quick to fall away and quick to wander and quick to fail to trust in him. And this is the beauty of the word, isn't it? It's the beauty of the word, this goodness, this that we aren't blindly pledging ourselves to a God that will change his mind or a God that we're uncertain about. No, through scripture, we can know God. We can know the character of God as revealed in Jesus. We can know the faithfulness of God to his unfaithful people, the power of God in his works in creation and the resurrection of Christ. In the word, we see the Lord Jesus come and willingly give his life for you. For you. For me. We see Jesus trample death like a tiny sandcastle as he triumphantly rose from the dead and ascended to the right hand of God. Friends, God's word is just so beautiful. Let us encourage one another. Let us encourage ourselves. And that's why the gospel word matters, because all scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And so how can we as a congregation, as Night Church, how can we be letting the word of God transform us? Imagine if each of us were able to meet together in our growth groups once a week, every single week, and speak the gospel truth into the lives of one another, to be willing to be sharpened and corrected and rebuked and trained in righteousness. Imagine if every single one of us was meeting with at least one other person once a fortnight, once a week even, to be able to read the Bible together, to disciple one another, to point one another towards our glorious King who loves us more than we can fathom. If I had one dream for this church, for this congregation, it would be that. That there is a culture of people eager to read the word with one another. Luke, who read the Bible for us, is passionate about that. You should have a chat with him, and then you should read the Bible with him, and then you should read the Bible with four other people. To let God's word rebuke us and give us a more beautiful picture of Jesus than we hold in our heart. The word is truly good, my friends. Let us not begrudgingly obey our Father, but joyfully love and accept what he has to say, because it is truly good. We're going to close by doing something a little different tonight. We're going to stand in just a second and say some of the words from Psalm 119. Alicia read out some of it earlier. We're going to say a different section that's about our attitude shift to God's word. That's about finding God's word not just as true, but as good. These words you might like to look at and reflect on, but I would encourage you to say them, that our attitude to God's word might be continually shaped and changed, that we may love what he has to say more and more. So please stand, and together let's read out some of Psalm 119. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me, and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. Amen. Hi, Rach.
Hello. Welcome.
Great questions, everyone.
To Q&A. Very great questions. I was reading them and I was like, oh, yeah. I don't know the answer. So looking forward to hearing your thoughts. So there are loads of questions, particularly thinking about what is Scripture? How do we know all of the Bible is God-breathed? Particularly, how do we know that the New Testament is Scripture? Is Paul referring to the New Testament or the Old Testament? Loads of questions in that. And I'm going to sum it up with one of the questions that is second most popular. And I love the imagery of Paul, wondering whether Paul knew or not that he was writing God's word. So the question is, how can we just say that Paul's letter to Timothy is God's literal word? Did Paul think he was writing the word of God in 2 Timothy?
That's an excellent question, and one that I've grappled with and no doubt will continue to grapple with. We know that the Old Testament was Scripture because Jesus referred to it as Scripture, Paul referred to it as Scripture, and a few other people did as well. It was widely recognized that the Old Testament was God's word, and so what about the New Testament? I think like that perspective of does Paul know is a good question. We won't tackle that part of the question. I think we can have confidence that what we have in the New Testament is God's word because there were kind of a couple of reasons. Firstly, there were three criteria that meant that something would be kind of included in what we now have as the New Testament because there were a whole bunch of different letters. And they were that it was like orthodox, that is that it taught things that were kind of a continuation of the Old Testament. That is apostolic, that it was taught by those who were sent by Jesus. And it was universal. I don't know if that's 100% the word or not, but basically that all of the churches were kind of using that and treating that as Scripture. And it was kind of finalized maybe in 300 AD-ish. Anyway, that's boring reason, history reason, Bible reason. We know that Peter recognizes Paul's writings as Scripture. Flick with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. It's on page 854 in my Bible, which may be of help to you. Peter is talking about some various kind of false teachers that are around, not dissimilar to 2 Timothy, and he is speaking about Paul's writings towards the end of chapter 3. Have a look. I'll read from verse 14, so we just have that in context. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, that is Jesus returning, the day of the Lord, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the same wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures in their own destruction. Like, it's not the main point of this passage that what Paul said equals Scripture, but you can see he refers to Paul's writings and the other scriptures. And so in just kind of a small offhand way, we can see that Peter, one of the apostles, says what Paul is saying is legit. That's the same. It's on the same level as the Holy Scripture, as the Old Testament. So that's my 2 cents. My third cent is the book of Colossians, which I don't have in my Bible because it fell out, but it's on my phone. It's not coriander. I love Colossians. We see that Paul has the expectation that what he is writing is being read out publicly in the churches in the same way that the Old Testament scriptures were. He says at the end of Colossians 4, after this letter has been read to you, that is the Colossian church, see that it's also read in the church of the Laodiceans and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. That begs to another question about if we found the letter to Laodicea, would it be canon? The answer is no for the criteria earlier. Anyway, great questions. I hope that was helpful. If it wasn't, likely it wasn't, come chat with me after. I'd love that.
Well, it was at least the start of a conversation.
Yeah.
Sorry, I thought it was great.
It's a question and answer, question and start of the conversation.
Just want to encourage everyone to go to Sermon Extra, you know, and
yes,
keep at hearing.
5 p.m., 6 p.m. on Tuesday.
Cool. Sounds
Put
good.
Put it in my calendar so I'm all organized. Yeah.
Amazing. All right. Our second question. What are your suggestions for how best to wrestle with and grow to love parts of the Bible that we find difficult to read, love, or see God's goodness in?
Number one, pray. Ask that as you come to God's word that you would understand what he has to say and that he would help you love Jesus all the more because of it. That's got to be the first step every time we come to any passage, whether we love it or we don't yet, that we would be praying and asking God to continue to reveal himself to us. Number two, and this is something I've been trying to help the guys I've been meeting up with to help read the Bible, just asking like either the Swedish method questions, so like going through them really carefully, or just two simple questions. How does this help me love Jesus more? And how does that love that Jesus has for me change my life? I think those are two really, really good questions, particularly the first one. We'll see the kind of the character of God, which will spur us towards godliness. We will see his holiness in that he will hate some things that are sinful and evil. And that'll be a helpful reminder for us to recognize that they're sinful and evil, even if we might not naturally think that. Yeah, so I think those would be my two steps. Ask someone over dinner, whoever asked that, chat with people that you're sitting with at dinner. How do you approach God's word when you don't find it easy to love? I think that'd be another conversation starter.
Yeah, that's a great one. The band's going to come up as we continue singing. These questions are so great, and so I want to encourage you to head to Sermon Extra Tuesday, 6 p.m., or it will stay on our Facebook group, Members of Christ Church, long after that, so head afterwards. Some of the questions are really personal. Practically speaking, I don't have time or energy for personal reading or meeting up with someone. What do I do? I just want to encourage you, if that was your question or you're feeling similarly, come and chat to someone who is up the front tonight or your growth group leader if you're in one, because that's a really important question that we would love to chat with you about.
Absolutely. Can I just say something as well?
Please.
We're going to be shaking the way Q&A works up over the next few weeks, so stay tuned for that.